the book of Timothy again, please, and chapter 3. Book of Timothy in chapter 3. We're going to read the verses that we read on the first night together, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into or in glory. There are lovely couplets in verse 16 that we're certainly not looking at just now. The book of Genesis, please, in chapter 28. I want to look at some what I might term old ground tonight, and trust it might be a help to us. The book of Genesis in chapter 28, reading from verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. And for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had set up for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That's where the tithe, of course, comes from. Chapter 35, please. And just in passing, somebody was asking me recently about tithing. And I was able to draw attention to the fact that the New Testament, it doesn't speak about tithing. The New Testament says that we give to the Lord as he has prospered us. And we give as God has prospered. In the Old Testament, the tithe, that is the tenth of all that they possessed, was given to God. As far as the nation was concerned, when they came out of Egypt, it became a sort of temple tax. That was a means of maintaining the work in the tabernacle and in the temple. The tithe of old. But God today, of course, he just desires that the saints of God will give as the Lord has prospered. And it's a blessed thing to know what it is to give as far as the things of God are concerned. It is, of course, akin to the heart of God. God's a giving God. And it's a blessed thing when we are just like God and we know what it is to give as we're able. The book of Genesis chapter 35, please, and verse 1. God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee, when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all the earrings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel, under an oak, and the name of it was called Aaron-Bacchus. And God appeared unto Jacob again, when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I give to Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from before him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake unto him, Bethel. And we do trust that God will grant his blessing once again to the reading of his good and precious word. As we come to the book of Timothy in chapter 3, we are taught here, child of God, the character that God would put upon the assembly with which you and I are now associated. And we love to see the expressions that are found there in verse 15, when the apostle says, If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And on our first night together, we were taking a look at these verses particularly to see how that this brought before us something of the Lordship of Christ, the liberty of the Spirit, loyalty to the Word, and the authority of God himself. But I want us today just to take a look particularly at that expression that we find in verse 15 when the apostle would look at the assembly as the house of God. We did draw attention to the fact that it's not our house, that it is God's house. In our house, of course, we have authority, we have responsibility within a house. In the house of God, the responsibility is all God's, and my responsibility is just to see that God gets what he desires and what he delights in. And we have here, in the book of Timothy, the fact of what the house is. Now, we could spend a little time looking through the Epistle of Timothy, child of God, to see something of the character of the house. I've noticed in chapter 1 it's a place where the gospel is proclaimed. And a blessed thing when the gospel goes forth from the house of God. There are those today that are setting aside the gospel. And it's not a good thing to set aside the gospel. We need a gospel meeting. You remember, as far as Noah was concerned, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it says, He moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house, whereby he condemned the world. We find that there are people today that are cutting out the gospel meeting because nobody comes in. But let me tell you, it's a blessed thing to keep the door open, and it's a blessed thing to proclaim the gospel. And could I just speak to you, brethren? I hope when you go to preach the gospel, that you will preach the gospel. Recently, I had a phone call from a brother telling me how that his son and daughter-in-law, they've actually moved to this land now. I'll not go into too many details. They've moved to this land. Neither of them are saved. But thank God, since they came, they've started going to a gospel hall. The mother and father are just delighted, long to see them saved. And you know, I got a phone call just a couple of weeks before I came over here, telling me how that these two had gone to a gospel meeting and they hadn't heard one word of the gospel. The brother that was preaching just assumed that everybody in the place was saved. And when I told these people, as I was there, and I told them that this couple were not saved, they were quite amazed and quite staggered. We sometimes just assume that people are saved. And instead of proclaiming the gospel, they didn't preach a word of the gospel. Child of God, get to know the gospel and make the gospel clear and make the gospel plain. You don't know who's in the company and you don't know who needs the gospel. I never forget in England many years ago, we were in the assembly where my daughter was at that time, down in Somerset. Somebody was telling me they were from Somerset. Oh no, they were nearby anyway. And we were down in Somerset. And again, I had three daughters, not saved. And a brother came to preach the gospel, and I'm still waiting for it. There was no gospel. I tell you, I felt like speaking to him at the door. It wasn't our assembly. And I have to be careful, of course, if you're in somebody else's assembly. But I felt like telling that man that he'd failed God and he'd failed me. I had three girls I wanted to see saved. And that man failed me that night, and he failed God that night by not preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you just remember the responsibilities God's given you. And remember, we're here to proclaim the gospel. Chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is setting forth the gospel. And the assembly is a place from which the gospel must go out. And we must never forget our responsibilities to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I notice in chapter 2, it's a place where prayer is wont to be made. When you come to the opening verses, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men. And a blessed thing when the assembly becomes a place where prayer is wont to be made. I see it's also a place of godly order when you come to verse 8 and onwards. And here it would speak of the relative responsibilities both of the brethren and the sisters. In verse 8, I will therefore that the men pray everywhere. The word there is literally the males. And it is the male in contradistinction to the female. And then when you come down to verse 9, it says in like manner also the women. So he is showing you the position of the men as they would take their part in public prayer. And then he speaks of the women also within the gathering. And he shows very clearly when you come down to verse 6, let the women learn in silence and in all subjection. It's not our subject tonight, and it won't be our subject over these coming days, I don't think. Though it is a sphere in relation to the assembly. But child of God, very clear, the statement of the word of God regarding the public silence of sisters within God's assembly. It's not given to them to speak. Again, when you notice the reason for that, it's very clear in verses 12 down to verse 14, and it takes us right back to creation ground. And it tells us that the woman must not teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For number one, Adam was first formed, then Eve. And when Adam was formed and when Adam was given responsibility over the creation, Eve was not yet made. And Adam was given the authority and responsibility as far as the creation was concerned. But then he goes on and says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And again, I asked you to forgive me last night. I'll have to forgive you. I asked you to forgive me again tonight. But it just appealed to me some time ago. The first time she opened her mouth, she put her foot in it. And she brought her world into chaos. Didn't she? And God has kept her in silence ever since. And you know what I find, child of God? These brethren that are prepared to allow women to take part in public gatherings, they're creating another Eve. Very serious business. They're creating another Eve. And instead of standing by the word of God, they're moving according to human logic. And they haven't got a thus, saith the Lord. So, the house of God is a place for the gospel. It's a place where prayer is wont to be made. It's a place for godly order in the gatherings. And then it's a place for the overseership and care of the saints of God. He brings in the elders. And then he brings in the fact of those men that teach and preach the word of God. A sad thing that our authorized version changes the words as it does in verse 8 when it says, likewise must the deacons. Elsewhere it's translated the ministers. And those men that handle holy and precious things. These are not odd job men. These deacons here, they're men that are teaching the word of God. That's why it tells us here they must be grave, not double-tongued. You don't have to be not double-tongued to do odd jobs around the place, as some people tell us that deacons are. But this man is a man that's ministering holy and precious things amongst the saints of God. And as a result of that, child of God, he mustn't teach one thing in private and another thing in public. He must have very clear, definite convictions as far as his teaching is concerned. And again, he's not going to do it just for the sake of monetary gain, it tells me. He mustn't be given to much wine. And we can take you back to Nadab and Abihu, those two sons of Aaron, that were given to wine. And they took strange fire into the tabernacle of old, and the fire of divine fury came out and devoured them. And it's in that chapter of Leviticus and chapter 10 that we discover that God put a prohibition on any man moving in spiritual things to take much wine. They must abstain from wine, because wine, of course, changes the mind, and it changes the tongue. It changes the walk, and it changes the talk. I was brought up with a drunken father, and when my father was in beer, his talk was different, his walk was different. Well, child of God, the book of Ephesians says, I have to get the verse, I must be getting old, you know. I have had my 74th birthday, so I suppose I am getting old. But it says here, in these verses, be not drunk with wine, where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't let wine change your walk and change your talk, but let the Spirit of God change your walk and change your talk. And a blessed thing to be filled with the Spirit, and that changes the walk and changes the talk of the believer. But here, when speaking about these deacons, again, they're not double-tongued, they're not given to much wine, they're on spiritual service, and they must do that with clarity of thought and clarity of mind, and they mustn't do it just for filthy lucre's sake. And then you'll notice that they've got to be proven men. When you come down to verse 10, these are not just odd job men, child of God. These are the ministers, these are the teachers, these are the preachers of the word of God. So that the book of Timothy is bringing before us something of the character of the house of God, that into which you and I have been brought. But what I want to look at this afternoon is the first references to the house of God. The house of God is brought before us, as we have seen, first of all, in the book of Genesis and chapter 28. These things, though they're certainly not new to me, they still warm my heart as I contemplate a few of the things regarding the house of God. And it's good to see how that the house of God is set before us in the book of Genesis and chapter 28. I want you to notice that when Jacob first came to the house of God, he seemed to stumble upon the place, and he came to it, and child of God, he didn't know he was there. You know, I think I was telling the folks that when I first came to the Gospel Hall in Withenshaw in Manchester, I didn't know that this was a place where there was something for the pleasure of God, for that's what the assembly ought to be. I was going to a place called Toddy's, and I didn't know anything about the character that was to mark that place as the assembly was formed at Withenshaw. And I could have been going anywhere, and I could have been going to anything. I hope today we've learnt a little of what the assembly is. Jacob is going to have a revelation regarding the house of God. And you know, I'm convinced of this, that there is a revelation in relation to divine truth. And there is a revelation from heaven as to the place that we're associated with. We're not in a mere denomination, child of God. We're not like everybody else. This is something distinct. This is something for the pleasure of God. We're going to learn much as far as the presence and place of God was concerned. But we find when we come to verses 10 and 11 that it's as if Jacob just stumbled on the plot and on the place. And Jacob himself, he came in inadvertently. Now, I want you to notice, he came to it. He didn't make or establish it. The house of God was formed by the presence of God. And when Jacob came in verses 10 and 11, it says, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. I don't know whether I'm over-spiritualizing, but I like to think, you know, that the house of God, child of God, is for this night season. You know, of course, don't you, that we're living in the night season as far as the things of God are concerned. And the prince of darkness rules. And it was in a night scene that Jacob came across the house of God. And I say, I do wonder, child of God, whether there's something significant in that expression there in verse 11. When he says, he tarried there all night. Right through this dispensation, which is, of course, a dispensation with an absent Lord. And you remember the words in the Gospel of John, when the Lord Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, the Lord Jesus is not here now. The prince of darkness rules. But thank God, in a dark scene, God has raised up testimonies for his own glory. Have you ever thought why the book of Revelation speaks about seven golden lampstands? Gold would speak of the divinity of every assembly. And thank God these are divine in character. These are divine, these are of God. But then, the seven would speak of the autonomy of God's assembly. It wasn't a seven branch lampstand, as in the tabernacle, but there were seven local churches, and speak of the autonomy, as each of them had responsibility before God. But as we saw yesterday, there was a distinct fellowship amongst them. They were not isolated companies. And though each had a responsibility Godward, nevertheless, there was a fellowship that marked them. And thank God when that fellowship is seen. But then he says, seven golden lampstands. Now where do you put a lampstand? You put a lampstand in a place to give light. But they're in a dark scene. Here's where we are in the book of Genesis in chapter 28. And child of God, your responsibility and mine is to give light to a dark world. And as we're going to see today, just to bear testimony to the glory of God. For that's the idea behind the expression, the house of God. So he came upon it, first of all, inadvertently. It was a night scene that would tell me that the house of God, it bears testimony in a night scene. And then it says how he took the stones of that place and made them pillars for a place where he could sleep. And you know, he just went to sleep in the house of God, the first Eutychus. You remember Eutychus, don't you? And the man that sat in the window when Paul was preaching. You know, I never forget many years ago in one of my early visits to Scotland, there was a dear brother preaching in an assembly not too far away from where I was preaching. And one of the brethren in that meeting, he wanted me to go to his home after the meeting for a little supper. And he said, I'll come for you, Norman. Well, he came for me, and he had to travel across. He left that meeting, I suppose, about 9 o'clock, because he knew that my meeting would end just round about 9 o'clock. And he picked me up, and he took me back. And we didn't get back until about 9:45. And, you know, as we were going past the Gospel Hall, he said, he's still at it. For the brother was still preaching at 9:45. He should have been supposed to have finished at 9 o'clock. But that's all they said. But he was still at it. He said he's still at it. 9:45. Well, I'll say no more. I won't keep you too late or too long, let me assure you. But there we are, child of God. He went to sleep. And a sad thing. Oh, by the way, was it Mr. Wesley? 52 sermons I have. A book of Mr. Wesley's 52 sermons. I should get one for every week of the year, shouldn't I? So I've got myself a gospel meeting, a gospel message for every week of the year. But in one of those sermons, Mr. Wesley turns around and says, for anyone to sleep under the authority of the Word of God, he doubted if ever they were saved. There's something, isn't it? And by the way, they didn't preach for 3/4 of an hour. 2 hours, 2.5 hours. There's no problem to those boys, was it? But that's what Mr. Wesley says, for anyone to sleep under the authority. Now, I'll forgive you if you're not off, don't worry. But nevertheless, that's Wesley's thoughts. Such is the character of the authority of the Word of God, the place where the Word of God is taught. Child of God, we should seek to be alert. This man went to sleep. But whilst he was there, divine revelation came to that man, the likes of which he had never recognized before. Because he didn't realize that here was the presence of God. And he hadn't learned before that this was where the presence of God was. But the house of God, child of God, as we're going to see in a moment, is a place where the presence of God is known amongst his own. And here it says, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it, it reached unto heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. We're going to learn that this is the house of God in a moment or two. But we notice when we come to the house of God, child of God, links with heaven. Direct links with heaven. The ladder. The sphere of communication. The angelic presence. Now, angels don't have a definite mark and work to do as far as the saints of God are concerned in this dispensation. But let me tell you, they've got a very definite interest in the assembly. When I go to the book of Peter, I find that Peter tells me in chapter 1 how they've got an interest in the gospel. And let me tell you, if they've got an interest in the gospel, I'm going back to where I was before, we should have an interest in the gospel. But it tells me when the gospel's preached, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, the word means literally to stretch the necks. Ektechnos, I think the word is. And they're stretching out. And when the gospel's being preached here, tonight, angels will be looking down upon the gathering and stretching their necks as they listen to the message that speaks of the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Luke 15, when a soul gets saved, the Bible tells me that there's rejoicing in the midst of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Thank God for the interest that angels have got in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. But then, you know, they've not only an interest in the gospel, have they? But in the book of Corinthians and chapter 11, they've got an interest in just how we gather. We have a dear brother at home that speaks of three silent sermons. Baptism is one of those silent sermons. You just look at it at your leisure. And then he went on about the fact of, just as we are tonight, the brethren with uncovered head and the sister with covered head. A silent sermon, but it's a sermon to angels. As angels look down, and see recovered here what was lost on creation ground. That's the whole object of the head covering, you know. Because the book of Corinthians chapter 11 shows you very, very clearly that this had nothing to do with local conditions that were at Corinth. This was not cultural, child of God. He takes us right back to Genesis. And it shows us in the creatorial order. Adam bears the image and glory of God. The woman bears the glory of the man. And the image and glory of God. The woman is the glory of the man. And in God's assembly, the man stands to represent the person of the Lord Jesus. But the woman, she represents me. We cannot hide God. We cannot hide Christ. But the best thing a sister can do is put me out of sight. For no flesh should glory in his presence. And the whole object of the head covering is just to hide man and the glory of man, so that God might get all the glory within the assembly. And the angels look down and say, thank God, after these thousands of years, where there's been a rebellion against him at last, there is a place on earth where the mind and will of God has been recovered, and where the mind and will of God has been re-established. It's a wonderful thing, you know. You sisters are doing a marvellous work today. And thank God for that work that you're doing. Let nobody rob you of the honour that God has given to you. And to be able to manifest before the Lord the true character of what an assembly should be. And how that assembly should bear dignity before the Lord. The angels looking on. They look on the gospel. They look on the local assembly. They also look on, when we come to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. They look on the church, which is his body. One thing that I've been impressed on, with as I've been here is the various nationalities. Dear brother came here today to tell me his Spanish. And we know of the South Africans, and we know of the Chinese and so on, and I don't know what other nationalities. But thank God, here we are, all one. And you know, the angels look down on that in the book of Ephesians. And they say, it tells us they see the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold is the multicoloured. The various aspects of the wisdom of God. Only the wisdom of God could bring opposing nations and opposing nationalities together and make them all one in Christ Jesus. Angels are learning. But here we see again how that there is angelic interest as far as the house of God is concerned. And then, again, the presence of God amongst them. But that clock's running on, and I'm not going to get to where I want to get to. We're going to Luke, please, to verse 16. when it says, Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Child of God, the presence of God. But then, verse 17, the fear of God. He was afraid and said, this is a dreadful place. We must be careful in our movements within God's assembly, and we must not treat this lightly, child of God. I'm very, very thankful for what dear Mr. Morrison at home taught us as young kids just saved out of the streets from unsaved homes. When the assembly was formed, he tried to put within us something of the dignity and honour of moving in the presence of deity. But that's where we're moving, child of God. And we don't move carelessly here. We don't move foolishly here. We move reverentially as we come into the presence of the Lord. You've heard the tale, I don't know whether it's true, I'm sure it's not true, that such was the presence of the holiest of all, that when the high priest went in there on the Day of Atonement, they tell us that they put a rope around his leg in case he failed in his ministry before God and moved carelessly before God, and God struck him dead, and then they could pull him out with the rope. Well, whether that's so or not, I don't know. That's what certain people tell us. But child of God, with no definite record of that, and I wouldn't be inclined to think if it's true, quite honest with you. But be that as it may, all I'm trying to bring you before you is the fact that this child of God is a place where there ought to be reverential awe in all that we're doing when we're moving here. Do you know where we are today? In that temple of old, there were two compartments. There was the Hieron, and there was the Naos. The Hieron was the outer part of the temple. That's where everyone could move. And particularly priests, they moved within the Hieron. There were three places, I suppose. There was also the court of the Gentiles. But as far as the Jewish nation was concerned, where the priests moved, they moved in the Hieron. But then there was that great big veil. On the other side of that was the Naos. That's where God dwelt in solitary confinement. You know what the assembly is, child of God? It's the Naos. And Bible tells me, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple? And it's the Naos. The Naos. By the way, very interesting. People today, they're wanting all the various kinds of music and so on. I'm not thinking about the wooden brother just now. I'm thinking about all the other things that go along, you know, today. When they're turning a congregation into an audience with all their entertainment. This is not a place for entertainment. They might turn around and tell you, oh, well, you know, they have these things in the temple. They never came into the Naos. Never. They're always linked with the Hieron. And you're not the Hieron. You are the Naos. You are the very sanctuary of God, where God takes his dwelling place amongst us. God is amongst us. Child of God, this is what Jacob realized. A blessed thing when we appreciate something of the wonder of that to which God has brought us. Never bring this down, child of God. This is nothing ordinary. This is mighty. This is of God. And in a night season, give God the glory. And let us see here what God desires. The presence of God. The fear of God. Look at verse 17 when he says, this is none other than the house of God. That's where we were in Timothy, isn't it? The house of God. Then he turns around and says, it is the gate of heaven. Now, gates in our Old Testament were always the place from which the administration of the city was carried out. The elders would meet at the gate. You remember what they did in the book of Ruth regarding the decision as to who Ruth was to marry. And they came to the elders in the gate. Father God, it was a place of administration. Do you know what this is? It's not only a place where the presence of God is known, the fear of God is held. It's a place of administration. And God has put the administration of divine things into your hands and into mine. You know, God always wanted governmental authority. We were teaching in Dandenong how that in the creation there's governmental authority in heaven and there's governmental authority on the earth. When Adam was created, before sin came into the world, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, let them have dominion. And God put Adam over the creation and gave him dominion before the fall. He lost that dominion in the fall. We see not yet all things but under him. But a man is going to rule and a man is going to reign. Hebrews 2 makes it clear that that man is the second man, the Lord Jesus. But God always wanted governmental authority. I've just written a book on the book of Daniel. It's not published yet. It's still with the publishers. But one thing that has struck me, child of God, is that there came a time when God put the government of this world into Gentile hands. Nebuchadnezzar, Darius the Mede, Alexander the Great, and then his four generals. And that's as far as Gentile dominion goes in the book of Daniel. Interestingly, I don't think we're in the times of the Gentiles now. That will be taken up again in tribulation days, according to the Gospel of Luke. I know brethren might not see that, but, you know, get my book when it comes out. Might help you. But be that as it may, what I have learned, child of God, is that God has now put the government and the authority of his mind within the saints of God, within the assembly. He has left the world alone. Do you remember Romans chapter 1? Three times over, he gave it up, he gave it over, he gave it up. And because of the rejection and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is leaving this world alone. You cried away with him? Well, that's fine. You get on with it. See what you can do without him and see what you can do without me. Well, they're making a tidy mess of it, aren't they? But thank God there's a time coming when he's going to intervene again and he's going to bring everything to his own glory in a day to come. But in the meantime, he's calling out. And here we are, the Ecclesia. And God has put government and authority within the Ecclesia today for you and me to fulfill the mind and will of God as God wants it. And that's what your epistles are all about. Are we going to fail as others have failed? I could trace those failures as far as man is concerned. You remember how he put the authority into the hands of others in Old Testament times. And all the way along the line, every man failed. A sad thing if we fail. Divine principles must be upheld. Divine principles must be held tightly, child of God. Because we have a responsibility before God as the gate of heaven, the administrators of the mind and will of God. It is a place of responsibility. But come again, please. It says in verse 18 that he took those stones which he had for pillows and set it up for a pillar. For a pillar. And he poured oil upon the top of it. A pillar. Abraham, he was the man of altars. Isaac, he was the man of wells. Jacob, he's the man of pillars. Joseph was the man of coats. And they all have lovely lessons to teach to us. But here's the man of pillars. And here he's going to take a stone and set it up for a pillar. And that pillar, child of God, was a place of testimony. Do you remember again the book of Timothy chapter 3? The house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar would be that which is established to mark a testimony. The ground, the bulwark, the stay, that which upholds and that which maintains the truth of God. Now can I just say, the assembly is not the truth of God. This is the truth. And it's your responsibility and mine to uphold what God has left to us. That's what the assembly is all about, as the pillar and ground of the truth, to uphold and maintain a testimony for God. And then, I love what we find when it says, he poured oil upon it. For this child of God would just speak of the Spirit's power and the Spirit's presence, oil ever emblematic of the Spirit. And as we're bearing testimony for him, thank God for the presence and power of the Spirit of God upon us. Then, in the closing verses, I notice a place of dedication where he made his vow. And he determined that everything would be associated with what was of God, if God would bless him. By the way, just a couple of things. Look at verse 19, when it says he called the name of that place Bethel. And the name, according to the margin and everything else, is just simply the house of God. That's where we were in the book of Timothy, the house of God. And here we are now, in house of God. And child of God, a blessed thing if these features would mark the house of God. Will you see what it was called before? It says, the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And the name Luz just simply means perverseness. I hope we'll never make the house of God something perverse, but we'll uphold its testimony for the glory of him that has called us to him. Now, very simply, with 6 minutes, if I'm supposed to finish it at 5:30, which I will, come to chapter 35, please. In fact, no, go to chapter 33 for a moment first. In chapter 33, and at the end of the chapter, from verse 18, Jacob is coming back into the land again. He's coming from Paddan Aram, and he's coming back into the land. And it says in verse 18 that Jacob came unto Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. He's come back into the land. He's come back into the good, I suppose, of those things which are of God. And it says, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And then it says he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent from the hand of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar. So when Jacob came back into the land, can I just suggest to you, coming into the precious things of God. And when he came into the precious things of God, why, he pitched his tent. He was a pilgrim. He built an altar. He was a worshipper. But notice where he was, please. It says he called it El Eloah Israel, the God. The God of Israel. And here he has come into this place, child of God, but he was linked with a city. That city didn't stop him taking up pilgrim character. And that city didn't stop him from being a worshipper. But child of God, he wasn't at Bethel. And that's where God wanted him. You come to chapter 35. You see, there are many believers that are in the land. Many believers, thank God for them, they're keeping that separated pilgrim character, and in a measure the desire to be worshippers, but not at Bethel. Come to chapter 35. Where did God want him? Did he want him just in the land? Did he want him at this place where we find him in chapter 33, when he's at Shalem? No. God wanted him at Bethel. Very interesting things, aren't they? It's where God wants you, child of God. He wants you at Bethel. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up. An elevated place. Not enough to be in the land. Not enough to be a pilgrim. Not enough to be a worshipper. But to be at Bethel. That's where God, what God wanted. And it's where God wanted this man here. And then, will you notice what he says? And dwell there. Make that the place of your habitation. And make there an altar unto God. We'll come there in a moment, please. So Jacob, he does go up. Take a look at verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, be clean and change your garments. Child of God, there had to be separation. There had to be sanctification. Can I suggest to you there'd been a compromise before as far as his home was concerned? But when he's going to Bethel, there can be no compromise. God is speaking to the head of the family. For a head has responsibility to see that his home is ordered according to the mind and will of God. So God is speaking to the head of the family, and every head of every family has a responsibility to see that that home is ordered for God according to the mind of God. And I notice here again that what was all right when he was at Shalem, is it? When he was at Shalem, what was all right at Shalem, it wouldn't do at Bethel. There's no fault in chapter 33 of putting away the gods. There's no fault in chapter 33 of changing their garments, of being clean. You see, to be in the presence of God, there must be something dignified and consistent with being there. And so he tells them to put away. And you'll notice, please, when you come to verse 4, he says, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. Earrings, by the way, ever a potential for idolatry. You can see that in the book of Judges and elsewhere. They're a potential for idolatry. And they were all put away when they come into the house of God. Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. Then, verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz. Is that how the world sees Bethel, a place of perverseness? Which is in the land of Canaan, which is Bethel. In chapter 28 he came alone. But now he's not coming alone. He and all the people were with him. What a blessed thing. to bring all the family and to see them linked with you, if that's at all possible. And thank God there were many with him there. And notice, please, in verse 7, the first thing that he did was build an altar. Worship, you see. It's come a long way. This is not just merely a place of testimony. This is a place of worship. And that's what the altar's all about. It's what we were speaking about last night. When we're seeing that the prime object of God's assembly is that we might move in priesthood and offer up spiritual worship. There's no altar, but when you go to chapter 28, child of God, a pillar's there. The oil is there, but there's no altar there. He's coming now, and according to the mind of God, God does want a testimony. That's the pillar, but child of God, God wants worship. And thank God, here, the first thing they did was to build an altar, and he called the place El, Bethel. What is it? The house. Well, the margin tells us very clearly what it is. It's the God of Bethel. And it wasn't just the house of God now, but it's what God was there. God meant something. This man had had another. He got there by revelation again. Will you notice that? In the opening verses, it was revelation that brought him there. It was preparation that was needed to take him there. He was preserved on the journey, preservation in verse 5 as he went there. But thank God for the veneration of this man when he got to Bethel as he built an altar. But come again to verse 14, I have finished, when it says, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Child of God, the drink offering would just speak of that which would be a pleasure, because drink offerings poured out before the Lord, they were just to speak of a heart full of pleasure in the things of God. Now, again, there was no drink offering in chapter 28, but when that man is giving God his portion, the testimony, child of God, becomes a place of pleasure as well as a place where the power of the Spirit is dominant amongst us. May God bless each and every one of us. And Jacob called the name of that place where God spake unto him, Bethel, the house of God. We're there, and a blessed thing to be there, and may God be glorified in all things.